Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
I have the incredible honor and the incredible privilege to invite up Marty Booth to start Romans 15.
Evening family. This is kind of a new experience for me tonight. I've never directed and taught the same night. It's like you're used to leading worship. That's good. I can do that. Cool. Can teach. Okay. You know what? I could do that, but man, try and put those two together. You have to kind of change hats. So how did you guys like the choir? Woo! Yeah, amen. I'll tell you though, you guys are holding out on me. I'm just saying, we meet on Monday nights at 7 p.m. I heard some of your voices. I'm just saying, if you feel the nudge, just know that you're welcome. We rehearse on Monday nights, and there's no auditions. You know, I provide all the music, and we're there truly to worship and honor God. So kind of a shameless plug there for us. But Sunday nights, you know what? It's all about the study of God's word. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's kind of like that Aerosmith song. Maybe you guys know it. Don't want to close my eyes. Don't want to fall asleep because I miss you, babe. And I don't want to miss a thing. We don't want to miss a thing. Hey, bad analogy, right? Terrible analogy. You know, but the truth is we don't want to miss anything that God has to say to us. So we take it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. So let's bring this to Him tonight. Father, Heavenly Father, this is Your word. And truly, we need Your help. We know that Your word is so rich, so wonderful. And yes, Lord, we don't want to miss out on anything that You want to teach us. So Father, be our teacher and guide tonight as we seek to know You better and understand more fully the purpose for our life as Your children. And Lord, we pray this all in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. So, Romans chapter 15. Now, in the second half of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul has been addressing some very practical Christian matters. And it has to do with how does a Christian live out the Christian life? What does that look like? Well, the first half of the letter said, you have been justified, just as if you've never sinned. And this justification is cool. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing that we can take away from it. It's a done deal. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The second half says, though, okay, guys, you know the theology? Okay, what does that look like to live out this life? Well, last week in chapter 14, Caleb talked about the unity that we have in the body of Christ and how the Roman church had become divided over these two issues. First, what day of the week is it okay to worship God on? Guys, no brainer. What day of the week is it okay to worship God on? Every day, any day, all the time, when you're at work, while you're at sleep. Okay. We can worship God anywhere, anytime. And they were worried about that, confused about that, Caleb said. But they also were confused about what type of food is it okay to eat. Caleb pointed out that these issues were more than just personal preferences. They weren't the true essentials of our faith as compared to the non-negotiables of our faith. See, we can be diverse in many areas as we serve God. Some of you may have liked the music tonight. Some of you may like standard organ and hymns. If you do, we know a church across the way that does that all the time. You know, I love traditional Christian music as well as pop. I'm not that much into rap, but yeah, diversity is what the Christian life is all about. But these are all our non-essentials of our faith. But when it comes to important things, like the deity of Christ, the triune nature of God, and the humanity of Jesus, these are the essentials of our faith. These areas, Scripture is clear. Jesus is the Son of God, not just a great guy, not just a man that did some miracles, that hung around as a great teacher. Caleb pointed out, he said, don't let secondary issues become primary issues. Now, this is very wise instruction, both for our Christian walk, but also for our marriages and our daily relationships. We don't want to let these secondary issues of, say, how we roll up our toothpaste tube, right? I mean, those are fighting words. In our early marriage, that was our first fight. Hey, do you squeeze the tube or do you roll it up? That was our first fight, Pam and I. Don't let these things separate your fellowship. In other words, don't sweat the small stuff, guys. In verse 5, chapter 14, Paul wrote, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. The idea is celebrate diversity. In the same way, don't go around judging each other. Verse 13, therefore, do not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Chapter 14 basically sums up like this. There is no place for legalism in the body of Christ. That is legalistic thinking. Placing man-made laws on others, such as, well, you know what, if you really loved God, you'd go to church more. You'd serve in Sunday school. You'd sing in the choir. God would love you a lot more if you sang in the choir. That just isn't true. Although I would love you more. No, I still love you guys anyway. But the truth is, whenever a man makes a law that says it's by God, no, that's legalism. Legalism imposes man-made rules on us and others. But Jesus, see, he frees us from the works of the law. We are justified by Christ alone. Nothing we can add to the finished work and nothing we can take away. So there's no place for legalism in the body of Christ. But also, there's no place for selfish liberties in the body of Christ. That's saying, you know what? I'm going to hold on to my freedoms at any cost. Drinking wine, for instance, in front of a brother that's an alcoholic. That might cause him to stumble. We will remember that we bear the very image of God. So walk in meekness, not weakness. Walk humbly, like Jesus walked. Now in chapter 15, Paul is finishing up his discussion on Christian unity. Everyone there, everyone have a Bible first, yeah? Anyone need a Bible? If you do, we have Bibles. Yeah, everyone got one? Or a phone? Cool. We're there. Okay, chapter 1, on chapter 15, verse 1. There we go. Romans, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to what? What does that say? Edification. That is instruction. Paul considered himself and the Roman Christians to be strong. Remember who the strong ones were in the last chapter? These were the ones not wrapped up in legalism and traditions. Paul writes that we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples. Scruples in Greek kind of means infirmities, as if your weaker brother had a physical handicap, say a bum knee. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, that is the physical handicap of the weak, and not to please ourselves. See, if we had a brother with, say, that bum knee, and we asked him out for a hike, well, we wouldn't go running ahead from him and say, "Hey, come on, hurry up, you bum. Are you lazy?" No, that's not bearing up with him. We look not just to please ourselves by running fast. What would we do? We'd slow down to his pace. We'd bear with him. But we'd then allow him to walk at a pace that he could handle. Paul says, verse 2 again, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to his edification." See, this allows our weaker brother or sister then to grow and mature in the Lord without judgment, at the pace at which God is then working in his life. And of course, who's our ultimate example of this type of sacrificial life? Guys, who's an example of our sacrificial life? Jesus, very good. Verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Jesus is our ultimate example of how to live sacrificially. Therefore, my point number one, unity in the body of Christ, seek to be more Christ-like. No-brainer, right? That's a no-brainer. You guys should have gotten that one. Scripture teaches us that we are daily being transformed into the very image and likeness of Christ. It is him we seek then to emulate. But the point Paul is making here is that just as we are being daily transformed into the image of Christ, the rate at which we are transformed or sanctified varies from believer to believer. So the idea is, give the weaker brother the time and the grace they need to then grow in the Lord. Celebrate the growth of each brother and sister and refrain from judging them too quickly. The work of God sometimes works fast, right? We've seen it, him heal immediately. But in the same way, some work that he does in his children takes years. For me, as a Christian, now been a Christian for 46 years since 1975, I'll tell you, my first years, I was kind of stuck. I was kind of this flatlined Christian. You know, I was serving God, serving church. I loved him. I was saved. I never doubted my salvation. But my growth in him really didn't come until I started getting into his word, until I started seeing those things I was holding on to in my life and start surrendering those to him and say, "Lord, I don't need these addictions anymore." Saying, "Lord, I don't need this big house anymore, and this big mortgage of almost $8,500 a month. I don't need those things." And you know what he did? He took them away. He said, "Marty, these things aren't healthy for you." So the big house, gone. Cars, gone. The business was almost in foreclosure. And yet my relationship with the Lord started growing at that moment. He said, "Ah, you're free from that burden. I can start working with you now." It was that time that came to Refuge, and we started getting to know the family. We start growing in knowledge and fellowship of who our Father is. That's how he works. For me, it took a long time. So don't be discouraged. Just know that God isn't done working with you yet. Now, Paul, he's going to give his blessing of how to achieve this type of unity in verse 5. He says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," he says, "receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You know, receiving one another, it's so much more than just tolerating each other. Now, be honest, we have these people in sometimes even in the church, but definitely in our lives, that we tend to just tolerate. We don't really receive them, but everyone, sinner and saved, are all made in God's image. Receiving one another is seeing your brother or sister as a gift from God. It's looking at someone you don't normally hang out with and say, "You know what? I see Jesus in you, and I see Jesus in you." And we look for Jesus in the people instead of our differences. Paul says, look for the Jesus in others. They are your gift, so receive it. Why? Because look at the passage. Our God, it says, is the God of both patience and comfort. How many of you need more patience in your life? Any of you? Yeah, amen, amen, I'm right there. How about comfort? Any of you need comfort right now? Yeah, well, I'll tell you, you need patience in your life? Seek the God of all patience. You need comfort in your life? Seek the God of all comfort. Paul just told us how to be patient with other believers as they grow and mature in the Lord. And guys, why should we be patient with them? Think for a moment. I don't know about you, and I don't know your walk with the Lord, but just think of how patient has the Lord been with you. I know with me, man, I'm a real bonehead. Ask my wife. Yeah, sometimes, I'll tell you, I get so frustrated, man. Just getting in that car line at Starbucks. Man, you go, man, this is taking too long. I get angry when others are late to my appointments. You know, we're going to meet at 5 o'clock for lunch, and it's 5:15, 5:30, and man, I'm starting to fume. And I even get angrier when my kids cause me to be late for my appointments. Paul says this, remember, seek God to find the patience and comfort you need. We find comfort also in God because no matter how long it takes for us to grow, our eternal destination with those brothers and sisters, our eternal destination in heaven, it is sealed. It's a done deal. Paul wants us to find great comfort in the knowledge that all believers, mature, weak, strong, all believers rest in that blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Our salvation has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have an eternal destination in heaven. Isn't that comforting, family? Man, no matter how slow a brother or sister or a friend, if they know the Lord, it doesn't matter if their growth is slow. We're going to meet one day in heaven, no matter what. For me, that brings great comfort. Doesn't that understanding help us to be a bit more patient with our fellow brothers and sisters? We're all going to the same place. One day we'll all be in heaven together. So today, Paul says, be an extender then of God's grace to those that need it. Don't let these petty non-essentials break our fellowship in the body of Christ. He says, remain unified, one bread, one body, one Lord over all. So first, my first point, unity in the body of Christ seeks to be more Christ-like, the no-brainer. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Second point, unity in the body of Christ pleases and glorifies God. As Christ followers, we must then ask these questions in all matters. Who first am I seeking to please, God or myself? Whose glory am I seeking in this? Do I seek my own recognition? Or do I seek to glorify God in everything that I do? And lastly, the topic Paul is addressing, how will my choices affect the body of Christ? Do they build up the body? Do they edify it? Do they make it stronger? Or am I causing tension? Does it make it weaker? We have to ask the question, am I willing to give up one of my freedoms, say drinking, so that one of my brothers won't stumble? In verses 8 through 13, Paul is now going to change direction, and he speaks of his heart to minister to others. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now Paul, he's going to quote four different Old Testament passages. And notice there's a progression here that Paul uses. First in verse 9. Notice that the Jews are going to glorify God among the Gentiles. He writes, for this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's from Psalm 18, verse 49. Next, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, stating that the Gentiles now are found rejoicing with the Jews. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's the Jews. They're rejoicing together. Then in verse 11, Psalm 117, verse 1, Paul quotes that now all the Jews and the Gentiles together are praising God. Do you see the progression, how it's happening? Verse 11, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Finally, quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 10, that it will be Christ one day that will reign over both the Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Here, Paul points out in each of these Old Testament passages that it was always part of God's plan from the very beginning to extend salvation to the Jew and Gentile alike. Therefore, guys, what? Receive each other as God has received you. So, how do we know if we are walking in this unity in the body of Christ? Well, Paul tells us in his blessing. Look at it, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, our God is not just the God of patience and comfort, but our God is a God of hope. Do you guys ever seem to lack hope? You doubt yourself sometimes? Well, I'll tell you, seek the God of hope. Hope is a confident expectation that God's will one day be completed on this earth. Are you guys excited about Jesus returning? Are you excited that one day there will be no sin, no more death in this world, that we will be unified as one body, all in heaven, celebrating and worshiping God together? Well, I'll tell you, Paul says, there is great joy, there is great peace seen in the life of the believer, that, and this belief is displayed in his life when he knows Jesus is returning soon. So live in that expectation, that confident expectation, that blessed hope that Jesus is returning. And I'll tell you, family, Jesus, I feel, he's returning soon. So man, if there's some family member that you haven't shared the good news with, get on board. Show them your life. Show them, just tell them what Jesus did for your life. Sometimes the best example, the best gospel we can, message we can share is the testimony in our life. Paul then extends this blessing to the Romans and to us this day. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the God of hope that fills us with his joy, his peace that passes all understanding. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside every believer that we abound and thrive in this hope. In verses 14 through 24, Paul is now going to discuss his ministry to the Gentiles. And we're going to move a little bit faster now. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, being able to admonish one another. Now, Paul had great faith in the maturity and healthy growth of the Roman church, although Paul himself had never visited Rome. Notice how Paul called them my brethren, that is, my brothers. They were full of goodness, that is, their good deeds flowed out of them effortlessly as the power of the Holy Spirit empowered them. They were also able to admonish each other. That means they were able to instruct each other, that they didn't have to look to any higher source but God's word, or fellowship in the body of Christ and guidance by the Holy Spirit. But the real takeaway from this section is at the end of verse 15. Paul writes, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, and here's the key, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Did you guys catch that, verse 15? Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was given to him by God's grace. Now, when you think about Paul's life, B.C., that is, before his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, I'll tell you, I can't think of a less likely candidate for ministry. See, Paul, he was a persecutor of the early Christians. Paul was there watching, or maybe even had Stephen, the first martyr, killed, stoned there in Acts chapter 7. Paul saw Christians as an infectious disease for his Jewish family that he personally had to eradicate. He saw Christians as heretics deserving death. But you know the story. But Jesus, it's like he did for us. He met us on that road, whatever that road was. But Jesus, he met Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Paul fell to his knees and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, in ministry, in serving God, it's when we fully surrender our will for God's will that he then gives us our next assignment. Like Paul, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I serve you today, Lord? How would you like me to use my gifts of, say, music? Or maybe it's painting. Maybe it's sculpture. How would you like me to use my gifts of administration and counseling? Lord, how can I serve you today? And you know what? When we surrender that way, that's when God says, by his grace, by his free gift, he gives us his next assignment. Paul's assignment was given to him by God's grace, and that next assignment was to minister to the Gentiles. Verse 17, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Just a few things to notice here. First, Paul took no glory for the work that was accomplished through him. I'm sure it would have been easy for Paul to pat himself on the back and fall into that trap of pride. He could have said, look what I've done. Look at how many people are being saved because of me. Look at the great, mighty signs and wonders that I have accomplished. It's easy to fall into that trap. But see, Paul, he remained humble. Paul writes that all these things were accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God. But see, the Christian life, it's a delicate balance, isn't it? Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? This passage, it gives us courage that we need to reach out in that step of faith. But we must always balance it with Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus on our team, we always strike out. But see, there's more. Paul tells us that these things were accomplished, were part of God's plan. Verse 20. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those have not heard shall understand. You see, God had a special plan for Paul to follow. That was Paul's assignment, to bring the gospel to those who had not heard it. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to build on another man's foundation. In fact, this church and many other churches are built on other people's that founded that church. And there's nothing wrong with feeding that church. There's nothing wrong with furthering the kingdom of God here on earth. But see, God's plan for Paul was different. He was called to be a church planter, you might say. You might say Paul was a pioneer of the wild, wild east. Paul was sent to go boldly where no preacher had gone before. To quote a little Star Trek there. I'm a Trekkie here. But see, God's plan and Paul's ministry took him to those unreached people groups. In this passage, Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, to prove how God had approved of this kind of ministry. The prophet Isaiah writes, "To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." You see, Paul brought hope. The hope that only Jesus can bring. Paul planted the seeds of faith that others would then tend to and grow the fields. That was Paul's assignment given to him by God's grace. Now, starting in verse 22, Paul's going to share some of his now personal traveling plans. "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer, having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." See, it was Paul's desire to visit Rome and then travel to Spain. Now, unfortunately, there's no indication in Scripture that Paul ever made it to Spain, but church tradition does tell us that he did make it there. In fact, some church historians say he made it as far as Great Britain, but scripturally, we don't know. Let's continue on with Paul's traveling itinerary. Verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of gospel of Christ." Verse 30. Now he says, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Now we're almost done, but there's one more phrase I'd like to point out. Paul begs them that, verse 30, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together in what? In prayers to God for me. That word "strive together" in Greek refers to the training required for an athletic competition. Question. I doubt if you guys know this, but how many years does a professional dancer dance before they're considered a professional dancer? How many basketball throws do you think a professional basketball player, how many court shots does he have to do? How many dribbles does he do? Thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe close to millions. Striving together means to give it everything we have as to win a contest. Paul asked his brothers in Rome to pray for him with everything they have, like the prayerful Olympic athlete seeking to have God's will accomplished here on earth. Paul says to pray like an athlete. Train hard. Train often. Be prayer warriors. Pray with sincerity and consistency. And pray to win the race. Paul's final blessing I leave with you. Verse 33. "Now the God of peace be be with you all. Amen. And like Chuck Smith always said, he said, you know what? You'll never know the peace of God until you first experienced the grace of God. So let's live in that grace fully today. Yes. I'd like to invite the choir back up. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray, please. Heavenly Father, you are just so good. Thank you for the unity that we share in your Son, Jesus. Father, empower us to accomplish your will here on earth. Teach us, Lord, to be prayer warriors, prayer athletes, working on our prayer skills daily, seeking opportunities and those divine encounters to lift each other up. Father, keep us always ready and willing to accomplish your will here on earth. Father, give us your peace and teach us how to live in your amazing grace. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life